Good evening. Good to be with you all. If you are new or you are visiting tonight, my name is Matt Schaefer. I'm on the teaching team here at LCF. And as Matt Henderson introduced us when he kicked off the meeting, we are currently in a sermon series where we are talking about our core values, our kingdom values that are really important to our church and things that we find in Scripture. And the first kind of core kingdom value that we're talking about is knowing God, probably the most foundational thing about our church. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So based on the Scripture, we believe that eternal life is not going to heaven. Eternal life does not begin when you die, but eternal life is knowing God, walking in relationship with God. And we want everything that we do, whether it's our jobs, our marriages, our families, we want to construct our lives based on this principle of relating to God in the midst of the next challenge that you're facing. If you just struggle to make it happen on your own with the least amount of pain possible, then you're probably going to miss what God really has for you. So that's where we are right now. We're talking about knowing God. And so far, we've talked about when you come to know God, when you look at Scripture and you try to meet God, the first thing that you're going to see is that He is first and foremost a father. So we talked about fatherhood. Last week, Kenton talked about how the Holy Spirit is an essential component to us knowing and walking with God. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are missing a foundational element of who God is. And it's going to be impossible for us to really know God or walk with God. So we've talked about the Father. We've talked about the Spirit. So I'll let you guess what we're going to talk about tonight. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for your Spirit tonight in this room. We, without your Spirit, are blind and ignorant and unable to comprehend or understand your word, Lord. We pray that you would open it up for us tonight, that we would, by your Spirit, be able to comprehend your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so who here loves mysteries? TV shows, novels, a good whodunit, or a crime-solving thriller, Sherlock Holmes, Knives Out, stuff like that. Who doesn't, right? Everybody loves that stuff. There's clues, you're trying to kind of piece together the puzzle, and you think you know something, and then something else gets uncovered, and it shifts the whole story, and, you know, in the end, it's usually the person you least expected ends up getting caught. I had a friend in high school, his name was Matt Meredith, and I hated watching these kinds of movies with Matt, because he would figure it out. Like, in the first 15 minutes, he would say, "Oh yeah, definitely him, because of, you know, this, that, or the other," and it would ruin the whole thing, you know, because he was always right. And so I hated watching those times of movies with him, because he would spoil the whole thing in the first 10 minutes. So we're going to talk about a mystery tonight, but I'm going to start and do a big no-no here, something that a movie director or an author would never do. I'm just going to reveal the mystery to you right now that we're talking about. Just going to tell you right here at the beginning, straight up, no clues, no puzzles, just going to tell you the mystery. You guys ready? Here it comes. Jesus Christ wants to live inside of you. That's the mystery. Jesus Christ wants to dwell in your heart. Where is that coming from? Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25. "Of which," he's talking about the gospel here, "I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, let's talk about Colossians a little bit. Everybody remember General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians? You got these four books that Paul has written, and the word Christ in these books appears over 150 times, just in these four short little books. And when we think about Jesus, understanding our relationship to God, at least for me, I often look at the Gospels and see, how did the disciples interact with Jesus? What did Jesus say to them? How did they how'd they get along? How did they relate to each other? The only problem with that is Jesus is no longer here in the flesh. He's not here in the flesh, so we have to learn how to relate to God by the Spirit, like Kenton talked about last week. There's been plenty of times when I've had the thought, man, it would be so cool, you know, if I could walk with Jesus just like the disciples did, and that's a nice thought, but it's not going to happen. So we have to learn how to relate to him by the Spirit, and that's what Paul is helping us do in these four books. And there's something specific that I want to draw our attention to that Paul, I think, is getting at here in Colossians. And this is from chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, an empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Just before this, in verse 4, Paul says, guys, I'm telling you all of this stuff so that no one deludes you with plausible arguments. So what's going on here? Paul says they've received the life of Jesus, but they've got people telling them stuff. Philosophies, arguments, new ideas, new ways of thinking, and they're being deceived. They're trying to live to these new ideas that are apart from Jesus, these new ways of thinking, new philosophies. And Paul wants to point them back to Jesus and say, guys, you need to understand what's inside of you. You need to cultivate what's inside of you. You need to be patient and realize that it's your relationship with God that brings forth fruit, not all these new philosophies, these new arguments, these new ideas. So let's just keep that in mind as we continue on tonight. All right, let's talk a second about the word mystery here. The word mystery. So unlike the kind of crime thrillers that we talked about at the beginning, Paul is not working on a whodunit story here. Although it'd be cool. I would sign up for a detective show where Paul's like solving crimes. I think that would be pretty entertaining. That's not what's happening here. A mystery in God's kingdom is something that has always been true, something that God has always known, but has now been revealed to us to know too and understand. Something that God has always known. He's never not known it, but now it's been revealed for us so that we can know it too. I'll give you an example from literature. If you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, this should make sense to you. So in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we know that deep magic from the dawn of time states that the White Witch has the right to kill any traitor, anyone who practices treachery. And the Emperor, who is over the sea, built this into Narnia at creation. It's written on the stone table. So the White Witch has the right to kill Edmund because he is a traitor. This is not a mystery. The White Witch knows it. Aslan knows it. They're explaining it to the children. It's out in the open. It's not a mystery. However, when Aslan dies in Edmund's place, when the White Witch kills Aslan and Aslan returns to life and that stone table is broken, how did this happen? This is what Aslan says. He explains, though the White Witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still that she did not know. Her knowledge goes back to the dawn of time, but if she could have looked back a little farther, she would have read a different incantation. She would have known that when a willing victim who has no treachery was killed instead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. This is a mystery. Even before the dawn of time, this was true, that if a willing victim gave their life, it would undo the deep magic that was written on the stone table. And only the emperor who's over the sea in Aslan knew this. The White Witch was there at creation, but even she did not know this. And this mystery is now revealed to us for everyone to know. So that's how mystery works. It's something that God has always known, but now we get to know it too. And so Paul says that there is a mystery that has been hidden for generations, for ages. And he says that this mystery has now been revealed to us. We receive it by revelation. It's been revealed. So it does not matter if we read the Bible 100 times. If God's Spirit does not get a hold of us and enlighten our eyes, we can't understand this. And what we're involved in is not a philosophy. It's not a set of rules, but it is a hidden religion of God that can only be discovered by revelation. That is how we receive it. Why did God set it up this way? I'm not really sure, but that's how it is. Remember in Matthew 16, the first time we get a picture of this, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? What are people saying about me? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? He says, you are blessed because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So we receive the mystery by revelation. All right, and what's the mystery Paul's talking about here? I already spoiled it at the beginning. Verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is a two-pronged mystery here. The first part of the mystery I'm not going to spend any time on tonight, but that the Gentiles, non-Jews, get to participate, they are in on the riches of Jesus. But let's talk about the second. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've heard this phrase like my whole life, really. It just kind of rolls off the tongue. It's like John 3:16 or Psalm 23 or something like this. It's just like baked into Christian lingo. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's so deeply ingrained in kind of Christian tradition, I often don't even think about what it really means or implications for me. But I want to just back up a second, take a step back, and let's read what Paul has just written at the beginning of Colossians chapter 1. Just a few verses ago, this is in verse 15, talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now take everything that Paul has just said in there about Jesus, this amazing descriptive paragraph about Jesus. Take all of that and add, and he lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. I want to just take a few seconds to ask you to stop and think about that fact, just for a few seconds, that God wants to live inside of you through his Son. This is not a metaphor, but this is a reality of what God wants to happen. Just dwell on that for a second. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not historical. This is not philosophical. This is not theological. But in a very real way, Paul is saying here that Jesus, the anointed one, lives inside of you. And this is the mystery. This is God's secret plan that from the very beginning of the world, before there was human beings, before there was sin, before there was anything, this was true, that God was going to live in and among his people. Isn't that amazing? That was true before the beginning of time. Christ in you is your hope of glory. It is your hope for becoming everything that God intended you to be. It's not your talents. It's not your upbringing. It's not your work ethic. It's not your network. It's not even your religious devotion. Your path to glory is not based on any of that stuff, but only the fact that Jesus dwells inside of you. Christ in you is your hope of glory. And we see examples of earthly glory all the time. There was a coronation a few years ago. King Charles, if you guys watch this, captured the imagination of the world and created this sense of awe and wonder. Where did King Charles get his glory that he received? It was purely through his heritage, his family, and this kind of man-made system of monarchy. Nothing outside of that. And think about the glory that an Olympic athlete experiences, winning a gold medal, the crowning achievement of an athlete's life. Where does this glory come from? Work ethic, athletic prowess, training, it's all from your own efforts. And Paul is saying here that our path to glory, glory in the kingdom of God, has nothing to do with ourselves, our own efforts, our own strength, but only Christ dwelling inside of us. That's the only way that we can be who God wants us to be. I want to give an example that I hope makes this a little bit more concrete. So June 6th, 1944, is known as D-Day, right? Everybody remembers that? On that day, the Allied forces launched an operation that ultimately liberated Western Europe, defeating Nazi Germany and ending the Second World War. Now, the Allied forces attacked Normandy, France by land, air, and sea. It was a bitter and bloody struggle, but the Allies prevailed. They won the territory, and once they had that territory, they advanced throughout Western Europe, liberating captive areas all along the way. So that victory at Normandy made possible all of the future victories that ultimately ended the war and resulted in that final victory. When we put our faith in Christ, when we receive his victory, he comes inside of us. Jesus dwells in us, and from the inside out, he is setting up a base of operation and begins to transform our lives from the inside out. Winning battles one by one along the way. He's there, he's working, he's advancing through our character, transforming us from the inside out. And his victory on the cross is what made possible all of these other victories in our character, which will ultimately lead to final victory in perfection in Christ. That is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. The initial victory has been won, and now we get to join him as he advances through our lives, through our character, liberating areas that are still captive to sin, still captive to the enemy, and not just our lives, but the whole world. So Christ has stormed the beaches of Normandy. He has trampled over death by his death, and now we have all been liberated. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness into his kingdom. And now we are following him as he reconciles to himself all things. And what are the effects of Christ living inside of us? Galatians says we no longer have to live according to the flesh. We are free from sin. 2 Corinthians says that Christ makes us a new creature. The old things in your life, the things that brought death and destruction, those things are passing away. He is making new everything in your life. Colossians says that you're being transformed into the image of Christ. You're being transformed into somebody who can love like Jesus loved. You're being transformed into somebody that can lay their life down for another person. You're being transformed into somebody that could humble themselves and serve even their worst enemy. Ephesians says that we are to put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what was happening when Christ is in us. So Paul's admonition in this letter, don't get caught up in the self-help programs. Don't get caught up in people doing new and better ways of doing things, new ideas, new philosophies. Christ himself lives inside of you. Cultivate that relationship. And if you're really cultivating that inward relationship with Jesus, it's going to produce fruit in your life. It will. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, when you punch in and go to work on the factory floor. Why? Because Jesus is inside of you. And you're producing the fruit of an employee that makes life better for everybody else around them. Christ in you, the hope of glory at the office party. You show up and you bring life and goodness into the situation, and stupidity goes away. Christ in you, the hope of glory when you're homeschooling your kids, equipping your children to learn about beauty and meet with God themselves, see the purpose for which they were created. So you guys get the point? LCF is not a system. Christianity is not seven things that you need to do to have a good life. But all of those things happen as we cultivate the life of Jesus inside of us. And together as a church, we're not trying to be people who get together and sing songs every week and say a prayer or a creed together. But we together are trying to be people that have Jesus living inside of us. Everybody, all of us together. And it's a mystery that the world can't understand. They can't understand it. I don't know about you, if you've had times where you've tried to share the gospel with somebody or disciple somebody, help them understand what it means to walk with God, and they're just struggling in their own strength. They're trying to talk themselves into it. I can do this.
I'm going to just kind of grin and bear it, and I can just kind of rile myself up to really do what the Bible says. And until we realize that what Christ has called us to do is impossible, we can't really become true Christians. You can't do what God has called you to do. You can't. Only Christ in you, Christ working in you, is the only way that you can do what God has called you to do. And that's the beauty of a relationship with God. He is willing to come and live inside of us and change us and make us new people, make us people who can actually love. So this is happening in us as we have received Jesus as the Lord of our life. And so now our call, our goal is to cultivate that life that's inside of us. What's the most common image that we see from Scripture that is associated with Christ and the church? It's a marriage relationship. It's a bride and a groom. And if your marriage was suffering and you wanted to improve things, what would you do? You would spend time with your spouse. You would learn about what they're thinking about. What do you like? What do you not like? What do you think about things? What can I do to love you? We want to know God together, and it's a relationship. It's not a set of facts. It's not a set of knowledge. It's not a philosophy that could be mastered, but it is a relationship that we cultivate. And so I'll wrap up, and I want to read a snippet from something that Billy wrote several years ago on this topic. It says, the fact of the Christian life is Christ working in and through the believer. To put the heavy burden of the cross or servanthood on an unregenerate person would be certain failure. The only reason we believe that we can walk in these principles is because we believe that Christ is alive inside of us. Because of our understanding of life being lived in Christ, we are pressed to grow in our relationship with Him. Teachings such as abiding, drawing life from God, walking in the Spirit are wrapped up in valuing the life of Christ that is in us. When we come to the end of our own lives through embracing death to the old man, we move ahead with great faith for what God is doing in us through Christ. So tonight, I want, as we take communion, I want to invite you to the table. And as we worship, I want to invite you to pray and to invite Jesus into your life. Maybe it's for the very first time. Maybe you have never done this before. Maybe you need Jesus just in new and in deeper ways. I know I do. We all need to press in to Christ and let Him transform us. Give up on doing it yourself. Give up on trying to make yourself better, trying to solve all your own problems. Give up on doing things in your own strength, in your own efforts. Surrender to Jesus and let Him come and dwell with you. So I'd invite you up to the table, and as we worship, I want us to think about the image that we have from Revelation chapter 3, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." So He's here tonight. He's here. He's waiting. He wants you to press in. So let's do it together tonight. Let's become a people, a church, where everybody is filled with the life of Christ inside of us. Amen. Amen.